from a couple of years ago now, and I trust you'll remember that dramatic rescue that occurred in Thailand. You'll remember that there were 12 boys and their soccer coach, and they were hiking, and they ended up in this huge cave exploring it, and they became trapped. It was a worldwide news story. I'm sure you've heard of it. They ended up being in that dark cave for some 18 days, or call it 2.5 weeks, all because some water flooded out the pathway. And the rescue, you'll remember, was very risky. One rescue diver died, so it wasn't exactly a complete joyful outcome. But nevertheless, put yourselves in the shoes for a moment of these young men trapped in that cave. They were trapped deep down inside the earth. There was no way out. In effect, buried alive. Question, will anybody find us? Day after day, darkness upon darkness. Am I going to die here? Sure looks that way. Remember that some of us can't stand even being in an elevator for more than a couple of minutes. So what about a hole in the ground that looks like that'll become your grave? And the days just go by, one day after another. You don't even know. And all of a sudden they're found, and now to get them out, and that could get them killed too. And then there's this amazing rescue, and they finally see daylight. And they're free. Free. What a wonderful relief. We're saved. And what an outpouring of gratitude. Now, do you suppose that any of their joy was faked? Not likely. There's nothing but gratitude going on. Thankfulness all around. Can't be otherwise, can it? And not only that, but their lives will never be the same again. And all of that's to ask, how are you and I responding to our rescue? We were rescued from death. We were rescued from the grave. We were rescued from eternal darkness. As Peter says, we were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We are rescued because someone else lost his life. For you, for me. So I ask you again, I'm going to ask you a few times, how is that gratefulness going for you? And that's where the catechism takes us this afternoon. Our theme is the grateful perform good works. And we should see the bigger picture here for a moment as we enter into this third part of the catechism. Let's just make sure that we know where we're located. Remember that in the first Lord's days, they show us that we are miserable sinners. We're plunged into the darkness of sin. Death, eternal death, is our destiny. We deserve every bit of it. And then comes deliverance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the catechism goes on to teach about the Lord Jesus and what it means to have faith in him. And over the last while, you've looked, I assume, at the Apostles' Creed. More recently, at the sacraments, baptism and communion, remembering his sacrifice. And that's all covered in these two first sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. Man's misery, and then man's deliverance. And now here we start the third section, the third part. It says so itself. Our thankfulness, man's thankfulness or man's gratitude. And so I ask, after all these sermons that you've heard, how's your gratitude? Put it on a scale of 1 to 10. Does it even make the scale? Or is it over the top? Where is it? And it should go without saying, shouldn't it, that our gratitude should be oozing really from every pore, from our entire being. But I ask you, does it? It should be an automatic response from the depth of our soul. If not, then why not? Does your gratitude need some major adjustment Do you need a tune-up? Some major work. Because thankfully, we're not left on our own after our rescue. Jesus didn't just rescue us from certain death. Pull us out of the ground, if you will, or out of the grave, out of the cave of death, just to dust us off and say, okay, don't get into trouble again. Off you go. You're on your own. Just be careful. No, there's way more to his rescue than that. First of all, remember, we didn't deserve his rescue in the first place. Actually, even worse, we didn't want it. We were dead. Dead. Dead people don't even know they're dead. Dead people know nothing. Dead people don't want anything either. They don't know anything, nothing when it comes to being alive again, at least. We didn't do anything, none of us, to help ourselves. The whole rescue mission out of misery was directed and accomplished by God. He sent his Son to die. And he sent his Holy Spirit to give you life. So here's the question again. Are you grateful? Or not? And the thing is that our gratefulness will show. Because if not, well then our lack of gratitude will show. One way or the other, one of the two is going to show in your life, in my life. Which will it be? Because the grateful, they have that new life in Jesus Christ that only faith can give us. And that faith is built into us, isn't it? By the Holy Spirit, who first gives us the life and then the light we need. And then after that, he stays with us. Never leaves us. We believe in perseverance of the saints, don't we? He guides us. He helps us the rest of the way. Think of it like being a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim. You're on the road of life. You're traveling this dangerous, narrow road. You're on your way to the New Jerusalem. You're headed for the home of your Heavenly Father, who has adopted you. Just a while ago, you were pulled out of the grave. A while ago, you were dead, but now you're alive. And how that exactly happened is a mystery. God's amazing gift, but a mystery. But now you're walking on that dangerous road, and there's all these pitfalls, and there's cliffs to fall off, and there's obstacles everywhere, and there's temptations, evil stuff of every kind on your road. And you have a problem. You're so weak. You're stumbling along, really. You're not even going to make it at all, really. Except holding you up under one arm is the strong hand of Jesus. And holding you up by the other arm is the Holy Spirit. And with them helping you, you're going to make it. You'll be just fine. They've got you. Isn't that marvelous? With that kind of help, how can we not be grateful? And that gratefulness will show itself in good works is what the Catechism teaches us. As Reformed Christians, really, we kind of are scared sometimes to talk about good works. We think that when we do that, we tend to kind of go down that slippery slope a little bit, and we start thinking that good works somehow, maybe we don't even know, might contribute to our salvation. And there have been lots of disputes about that. So let's get that kind of thinking out of the way right off the bat. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Simple. No works of any sort of ours had anything to do with that. Good works are not even in the picture for that. Good works have nothing nothing to do with salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. No good works except the good and complete work of Jesus Christ himself. It's the good work of God that saves the sinner, not his own. We can't do anything for that. In fact, we don't want to do anything for that either. But, and this is where Paul takes us in the second part of Galatians and in other letters as well. If you live by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, presuming that you do, if you are led by the Spirit, then that is going to show. There are things that we do as a result of that. There's fruit, like, and he says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those qualities inspire. That's the word inspire, inspiration, or spiration. There's that word spirit in there. See that? It's the Holy Spirit's work. Those qualities inspire. They feed into good works. So if God's Spirit lives in you and in me, then that's going to show by necessity. Paul is calling for a response here. It's sort of like, if the Spirit lives in you, well then. If Christian salvation has been accomplished and applied to your life, then now good works are the gratitude part, the new life part. And so be asking yourself, do it constantly, am I showing that kind of gratitude? Am I a shining light in the good works department? Am I responding to salvation? Very costly, but free to me. Am I responding with good works? And the Catechism gives us basically four reasons why good works form part of our life of gratitude to God. First of all, first reason, in good works we show that we are thankful. We show God, we show our fellow men, and we show ourselves. We're showing thankfulness. Thankfulness, remember, is the return that God wants from us. We have received the wonderful new life given from him. It's a benefit. And we pay him his due respect. We do that with homage, with praise, with obedience, with more. That's why the Catechism will start on the law pretty soon. Now the Lord's Day or two. So are you thankful? Are you showing thankfulness? How are you showing that thankfulness? Does it show, for instance, in your life of obedience? Are you a law-abiding thankful people or person? So are we showing our thankfulness? Because if we're not, or if we don't know that we are, then we have to go straight back to the basic question. Am I even converted? Does the Holy Spirit in fact live in me? I'm not showing thankfulness. There's a problem here. See, thankfulness is the appreciation more. We are completely beholden to someone, to our rescuer. We're obliged to him. We're indebted to him. See, when you're thankful to someone, you seek their welfare and you seek to do nice or good things for them. And you don't just do the things that you think are nice or good. You do things that they think are nice or good. You do things on their terms, things that they will appreciate, and likewise in a much more profound way with God. A life of obedience is a life of thankfulness. He helps us even with these good works. His Spirit is here. He lives in this. Holy Spirit lives in this heart, in that heart of yours. It's his temple. He prompts these works. He originates these works. So firstly, we show that we are thankful. Secondly, we do these good works so that he may be praised by them. Praise is our way of communicating that transmission of thankfulness to God. Lord, you are my rescuer. My heart is full because of these amazing, wonderful, undeserved things that you've done for me. I can't get enough of praising you for that. So what kind of good works can you think of that involve praise to God? There are very, very many of them, aren't there? Our prayer praises him. We did so earlier. Adoration. You are just, you are merciful, you are righteous, you are a creator of the world. Our worship praises him. Our song, other things. Our obedience praises him. So how am I doing there? Am I doing this every day? Am I praising him for his unspeakable mercy and grace given to me, to you singular, you personally, not your neighbor beside you, you. He did this for me? Yeah, he did this for you. How about praising him to others? Telling anybody that wants to hear me, he's my God. And you can have him too. He's wonderful. He loves me. His amazing benefits can be yours as well. Go to him. Praise him. Praise him directly and praise him to others. The third place our good works assure us. They assure us. When you see good works in your life, you can see that the thankfulness that you are expressing is real. It's genuine. You can say, self, soul, oh my soul, right? Psalm 42, oh my soul. I'm responding to his goodness to me. My heart overflows in thankfulness to him. And we know what's going on in our heart. We're not just acting there. We're not just playing some game like a hypocrite, deceiving ourselves. No, this is real. I'm so thankful. He died for me. His blood shed for me. My baptism reminds me of that. Communion, baptism, both do. I'm so very thankful. We, in other words, draw assurance from our good works. We can see that our good works are prompted by the Holy Spirit. He lives in my heart. And that assures me, gives me peace, gives me comfort. He's helping me. He's stirring up these good works in me. God is with me. It's such wonderful, marvelous assurance. And then fourthly, our good works can win our neighbors over as well. People who are lost are often not really very much attracted by the Word of God and the preaching of it. I'm not denigrating preaching, just hear me out. Preaching is what's going to get people saved. Preaching is what forms and builds faith. But that salvation, that rescue effort, that preaching is different than the discovery effort. First they need to be found, then they can be saved. And the lost can be attracted by how we live, our good works, how we behave. The lost can be attracted. They will see a difference in us, and then they will want it too, that idea. Let me use an example of that. In Canada, it's maybe a poor example, but it gets at the point. And we have in Canada a divorce rate of something like 40%, give or take. And that doesn't count all the people that are broken up, but they weren't even married in the first place. 40%, that's the world out there. And they live with that kind of brokenness. But does that hold true for the church? 40%? Not in our churches, at least. Is there divorce? Yes, sadly. There are marriages that are badly broken, and there's marriages with terrible, terrible stuff going on. But still, the numbers are not anywhere near that 40%. 40% is almost one out of every two marriages. Now, maybe that's a big secret somehow, but when people of the world take notice of that, they should be asking, what do those Reformed churches have that we don't have? How do they stay married? How do they stay faithful? And if they were to ask, what do you have that we don't have? Well, we have an answer for them, don't we? We have God. We have a Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, who has shown us what love for our neighbor actually looks like. We're led by His Spirit, and we're working on the fruit of that Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We seek to love like He first loved us. And yes, there is sin. But even then, our good works win out. So, good works, in effect, call to the world something like this. Hey, world, you want some of this? Look how it's working for us. And God can give it to you too. We're at the receiving end of this benefit called new life in Jesus Christ. All His blessings can be yours too. Testimony to our neighbor. It's just one example of how our good works can entice people to look. And when they do, and they learn about Jesus, that He died for their sins, and if they repent and believe, then more are added to the kingdom. It's a testimony. And in this way, good works are a mission tool. They locate those other lost cave dwellers, the dead ones. And it introduces them by the Holy Spirit to the rescuer, to Jesus, who can save them from eternal death. And in all of these things, the Holy Spirit is very active. He's leading. He is guiding. He is directing. He is giving life. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. Right? That's a word we use. What does that mean? A good question for catechism students. What does sanctification mean? Well, it means He makes us holy, or He dedicates us to God. He shapes our lives. He recreates the broken image of God in us. It's His ongoing work, which doesn't just produce one good work in our life, but many lifelong good works. And those of us who are getting older, we can look back on our life and we can look back and see many good works and nothing to be proud of. All to say, the Lord guided me. Showed me what to do. Works, by the way, that God accepts. He doesn't cast them away. Why not? Because He was involved with them in the first place. He prompted them. His Holy Spirit is in our lives constantly. And His people seek to do what pleases Him because they love Him with their whole heart, their whole being. To use a theological phrase here, there's no one who is justified by faith, made right with God, justified by faith, who does not render unto God the gratitude for such a salvation. If you're justified, made right with God, it's impossible. New life, by necessity, must produce gratitude. It's the bottom line. It's the heart condition of the true believer. New life in Christ equals good work. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, and then he says this, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's the job description. And doing good works is very, very hard work. It's the hardest kind of work perhaps there is. But it's God's order from the beginning. It's how he made things. And as the work is done, well, it becomes normal. It becomes business as usual in the life of God's people. This is what we do. Simple. And we've been doing it all along. It's how we live. Because we are grateful people. But then there's the other side of this, and that's the lack of gratitude part. It separates the believer from the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not repent. The unbeliever doesn't think they need God. And so they just continue in their ungodly ways. And just like good work is the fruit of the believer, well, the lack of good work, the showing of no gratitude, well, that's evidence of unbelief. Shows the lack of conversion. Shows really that there is no faith. And it's Christ who knows the heart. Well, you know your own heart. We don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. Christ knows every one of our heart. And he knows who these people are. They could be sitting in the pew right here. They don't love him. And he knows that. And those who don't live saved lives won't die saved either. Salvation is by faith alone, but that faith doesn't stay alone. Works follow faith, and when they don't, if they don't, then we can safely assume that that faith is suspect. We can say we have faith, and we could be deluding ourselves and others, because good works by necessity need to follow. And if not, then that so-called faith is to be called into question. It should be called into question, and it will be found empty and dead. You see, continuing a life of sin after we have been found by Jesus is not an option. It's not an option. When we have the Holy Spirit leading us, well, then the fight is on. The battle, the fight to flee from sin, to fight against sin, to overcome sin. And yes, that fight can often be against one sin at a time. We have turned away from our ungrateful ways to a new and permanently grateful way, to God's way. And does that mean that we still sin? Yeah, it does. Yes, we still sin. You saw that this morning when Pastor Dong read, I think it was Pastor Dong, read the law. That was the whole idea. Hold up the mirror. You still see sin. And as you will study the catechism in the weeks to come, you'll see it some more. The law shows us. But it doesn't mean that we willfully stay on our road to sin or stay in our sin. And we just go back to what we were before we were saved, as though it doesn't matter. Oh, I'm saved now, but I can just keep on going. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And we may not live as fools do. Good work. Good works mark the children of God for who they are. And evil work marks the unbeliever for who they are, the ungrateful. And they will have no change in their behavior in and of themselves. They will just carry on in their gross, debasing sins as though nothing has changed, and nothing has really for them. And on this, the Catechism picks up on what Paul teaches us in Galatians 5 as well. And he warns, I warn you, as I warned you before, he says. And he goes on to say, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read the same kind of an idea from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says it there too. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And Paul is not saying, okay, now we're all perfect. Everybody, we're perfect. No, he's saying, don't go back to that cesspool of sin. Don't do it willfully. Their effort, their work is to be in avoiding it. Why? Because you are a changed people. If the Holy Spirit leads you, that's a changed person. They're washed by the precious blood of Jesus. They're sanctified. They're set apart. They're dedicated to God. They're justified, made right with God. Righteousness is theirs. It's theirs in the now. The righteousness of Christ, because they are in Christ. They inherit the kingdom of God. But those who continue willfully in their sins as before, they show by their actions that there is no faith. No faith. And where there is no faith, there's no kingdom of God for them. Simple. The person who keeps on keeping on with their debased life, who is non-caring of the affront and the insult that they are to God, they cannot be part of his kingdom. They show they're unsaved. And they are nothing less than sons and daughters of hell. Those people are locked out of the kingdom of God. They're to be disciplined if they're found in the church. They're to be barred from the Lord's table. And we need to take this warning very, very seriously. Paul doesn't warn for nothing. We need to examine our lives. And yes, these things exist in the church, and we do not naively assume they don't. Paul doesn't. His warning is directed to church members, not the population at large. And he says what? Do not be deceived. Or as James chapter 2, verse 26 tells us, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And dead is dead. You see, good works are the consequence of true faith. They follow faith and they define godly living. And they have a missional purpose. They're intended for others to see, to respond to, and yes, even to imitate. Some people will respond negatively to good works. We do good works, sometimes that happens, like when we protest against abortion. You see all kinds of hatred being spewed out. And yet, through that, some will be attracted by God. He attracts them to himself in such a way. The Lord uses the works of his people to expand his kingdom, because it's by their living on his behalf, that others are drawn in. And they come to know him until the number of the elect is complete. And then he returns to claim them and to establish his kingdom forever. That's how it works. It's a simple explanation. We all know it. We all understand it. And yet, let me go back to that cave story just for a second. Do you suppose that any of those boys that were rescued, that they wanted to stay behind in that cave because they really liked it there? Leave me in this darkness. Leave me in this grave. I want to stay there. That would be sheer madness. To refuse rescue. Sheer madness, don't you think? Or do you suppose that after their rescue, any of them that are in a hurry to go back into that darkness because they liked it so much? And they're looking for a slow death of self-starvation there on that muddy floor in that watery grave. Do you suppose there was any one of them, all 12, 13 of them altogether, that were like that? Let's go back. That's to unrescue oneself, if there is even such a word, but you understand what I mean. Only a fool would do that. And yet, many, many people in the face of real eternal rescue do exactly that. They want to stay where they are. Jesus comes to them in his word by his spirit, and they say, no, thank you. Or they say, thanks for the rescue, but I'm going to continue to enjoy my own works of darkness. It's the ultimate insult, isn't it, to the rescuer who gave his life. And his kingdom will be closed to them. And all of that should give us pause for serious soul searching. Does my life, does your life demonstrate the thankfulness, the praise, the assurance that it should? Is our life so hidden in Christ, so connected to Him, that good works proceed from us as spurred on by the Holy Spirit? Is that happening in your life, in mine? Do people around us see a person who seeks in all of their life to be a Christian, living in thankful, responsive praise? And does the world see that in you and in me? Are people attracted to the kingdom of God because God's grace shines in us? Well, let that be our lifelong prayer, that He will use us in that way. May they see the love that we have for our Lord and for each other, and so be won over. And when we live a life that has Him as His focus, as our focus, and that's our prayer, then we show that we know that what living is really, real living is really all about. It means we understand, whether we're young or whether we're old, we understand what it means to be Christ's disciple. We understand what it means to be commanded by the King to show His salvation to a waiting and a watching world. How do we do that? A life of thankfulness, a life of praise, a life of assurance, missionally so, a life of good works given by Him. Amen.